Please open your Bibles to Psalm 72, and you're going to want to have your Bibles handy today. I'll be moving around a bit. Again, the opening text is Psalm 72. We'll read verses 1 through 20, the whole chapter. But before reading and before preaching God's word, let us go to him once more in prayer. Father, in your word, you lament the superficial hope often offered by men. You say, they have healed the wound of my people lightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Father, you know our wounds are deep. We are a people rent asunder who are in need of deep healing, of true peace. Would you be gracious to us and speak to us this morning through your read and preached word? Please instruct our hearts and minds to know not a light peace, but one that passes all understanding, one found only in the King, Jesus Christ, as we submit our lives to him. We pray this looking to him alone. Amen. Well, hear now God's authoritative and life-giving word, Psalm 72, verses 1 through 20, of Solomon. Give the king your justice, O God, and your righteousness to the royal son. May he judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. Let the mountains bear prosperity for the people and the hills in righteousness. May he defend the cause of the poor of the people, give deliverance to the children of the needy, and crush the oppressor. May they fear you while the sun endures, and as long as the moon throughout all generations. May he be like rain that falls on the mown grass, like showers that water the earth. In his days may the righteous flourish and peace abound, till the moon be no more. May he have dominion from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. May desert tribes bow down before him and his enemies lick the dust. May the kings of Tarshish and of the coastlands render him tribute. May the kings of Sheba and Seba bring gifts. May all kings fall down before him, all nations serve him. For he delivers the needy when he calls, the poor and him who has no helper. He has pity on the weak and the needy and saves the lives of the needy. From oppression and violence, he redeems their life, and precious is their blood in his sight. Long may he live. May gold of Sheba be given to him. May prayer be made for him continually and blessings invoked for him all the day. May there be abundance of grain in the land. On the top of the mountains, may it wave. May its fruit be like Lebanon. And may people blossom in the cities like the grass of the field. May his name endure forever. His fame continue as long as the sun. May people be blessed in him, and all nations call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. Blessed be his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. Beautiful, isn't it? This psalm, what it describes. This prayer is lovely. It's a vision of what? Of heaven? Of the new creation? Well, yes and no. This is a prayer and a vision of the kingdom of God. A kingdom where all things are made right, where peace, and that's the key word this morning, where peace blankets creation, encompassing everything and everyone. To get this psalm, you must understand the cosmic proportions being described. What it teaches on peace can't be boiled down to a how-to seminar or three steps towards living at peace. It's total. It's everything. It demands a complete moving of our entire heart and mind as we begin to understand the cosmic totality of what it means when the King, when Jesus Christ brings peace on earth. Now, why do I say this? First, look at your Bible. You're not going to see this on the screen. What is the superscription to this psalm? We read over these all the time, but they're inspired. They provide incredible clues that help us unlock and understand the heartbeat of the psalms. And this one says, of Solomon. Now, you could translate that just as easily for Solomon or to Solomon. And given that verse 20 clearly indicates that David wrote this psalm, that's the best way to take it. This psalm is a prayer dedicated for or dedicated to the reign of Solomon. And this dedication is significant. Solomon's name in Hebrew is Shlomo. That's how you say it, Shlomo. It's derived from a Hebrew word you likely know, shalom, peace. Shlomo, then, is the king of peace. Peace was meant to indelibly mark his entire kingdom. And you can see that in the first movement of this psalm. There's three movements, and the first one is verses 1 through 7. And it opens beginning with a request, a prayer for the royal son, the king. But then we see what that request is. In verse 3, it begins to describe it, the hope that comes with it. Let the mountains bear prosperity for the people and the hills in righteousness. And that little word prosperity, that's shalom. That's peace. And skip down to verse 7, the end of this first movement, and it's capped off. Notice how it ends. In his day, may the righteous flourish in peace, that shalom abound, till the moon be no more. Peace is the dedication, the foundation of this psalm. And don't think lightly of this prayer. This isn't merely a desire to be free from anxiety or daily strife or war. It's that, but it's so much more. This is a yearning for peace found only when creation is ordered according to the wisdom of heaven. That's shalom, when the King of Kings rules and when everything and everyone relates and fits together according to the grand cosmic plan of our holy and sovereign God. Now, we could dissect Psalm 2, and I could show you the various aspects of what it means, what the King's Peace looks like from this psalm. But doing that feels like taking a painting by Da Vinci or Rembrandt or Picasso and just discussing the colors. Hey, look, it's red over here. Oh, and did you see the blue up in this corner? It's just not how you study a true masterpiece. So rather than pick apart every verse in this psalm, I want you to step back with me. As we gaze upon the grand canvas of Scripture, as God paints for us the beauty of peace found only in the King and his kingdom. And to do that, we have to go back to the beginning. We have to start in Genesis 1 and 2, where we see this beautiful picture of the blessed peace that suffuses God's created order. We see this symmetry of light and darkness, of day and night perfectly balanced. Water carefully sculpted so as to make dry land appear. In the land itself, it was bountiful, trees bearing fruit and all perfectly ordered, each according to its kind. Everything belonged. Fish for the seas, birds for the heavens, animals for the earth, and each according to their kind. Then mankind, perfectly complemented in husband and wife, ruling together with dominion over the earth, cultivating it, bringing forth more life, multiplying, and being fruitful. More than that, God with man, walking with him in the garden. And this wasn't just an anxiety-free work environment. This was shalom. This was peace as God related to man, and as man related to one another, and as man also related to creation. Each part interwoven. Each doing what they were designed to do. Peace on earth. But it was broken. It was broken by the fall when Adam and Eve sinned. This peace was shattered. Just look at the curse in Genesis 3 and think about this. This is peace undone. The harmony ruined. The gears grinding. Strife promised. Man, no longer with God. They're sent away out of the garden. Husband and wife, no longer a beautiful complement. The wife strives to rule over her husband, and he is a tyrant over her. He rules over her. This isn't the language of biblical headship. This is dominance and subjection in a broken world left unchecked by grace. This is abuse. All of creation is affected, not just people. The vegetation no longer grows like it should. Thorns and thistles abound. Creation is totally upended. It is no longer ordered the way it is supposed to be, no longer ordered according to the wisdom of the King. It all rebels. Yet the hope for peace is not lost. Jump forward to Leviticus 26. Leviticus 26. There's a lot that happens between Genesis and Leviticus. Yeah, we're going to pick up the story just after the Exodus, right after God has rescued and redeemed a people for himself. And he's gathered them at Sinai, and he's taught them how to relate to his free grace. And look at the promised blessing that awaits them. Listen carefully to what our covenant God says. Leviticus 26, 3 through 6. If you walk in my statutes and observe my commandments and do them, then I will give you your rains in their season, and the land shall yield its increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. Your threshing shall last to the time of the grape harvest, and the grape harvest shall last to the time for sowing. And you shall eat your bread to the full and dwell in your land securely, and I will give peace in the land. And you shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid. And I will remove harmful beasts from the land, and the sword shall not go through your land. Skip down to verse 11. I will make my dwelling among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. And I will walk among you, and you will and will be your God, and you shall be my people. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, that you should not be slaves. And I have broken the bars of your yoke and made you walk erect. We don't read Leviticus very often. It's difficult to understand. But y'all, these verses are beautiful. This is the curse reversed. Did you see that? Did you pick up on that language? This is the promise of shalom. Once more, everything set right, restoration. The land and animals, all creation cooperating, producing throughout all seasons as they were meant to. Security and fullness in our homes, nothing lacking. No more war or strife or murder or abuse. Peace as God dwells with man once again. Shalom. Now you and I know this didn't happen right away. Israel still had a host of trials ahead of them. When you fast forward some 500 years to Solomon, boy, did it look close. You could almost taste the fulfillment. For a moment, we all thought Solomon was not only the answer to Leviticus 26, but also the answer to this prayer in Psalm 72. In Solomon, you had the royal son. That's 72, verse 1. And the hope was that he would be marked by God's justice and righteousness. Justice and righteousness, these twin realities are all throughout this psalm. And together, they describe the actions of the truly wise king as he blesses, as he is blessed with divine wisdom that is carried out as he orders his entire kingdom according to God's justice and righteousness. And you can see that in Solomon. So just flip to 1 Kings 3. 1 Kings chapter 3. Keep one finger there and you're going to want the other in Psalm 72. We're going to go back and forth a few times here. Because I want you to see how close Solomon was to achieving this vision. So close. How peace was pictured under his reign. 1 Kings 3, picking up in verse 5. This is right at the beginning of Solomon's reign. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. And God said, "Ask what I shall give to you." And Solomon said, "You have shown great and steadfast love to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in faithfulness, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart towards you. And you have kept for him this great and steadfast love, and have given him a son to sit on his throne this day. And now, O Lord, my God, you have made your servant king in place of David, my father, although I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen, a great people, too many to be numbered or counted for multitude. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind," that's wisdom, "to govern," that's order, "your people, that I may discern between good and evil, for who is able to govern this, your great people?" Well, you know the story. God grants him this request. He gives divine wisdom from on high to the royal son. And you know what happens? Immediately, Solomon's reign is full of justice and righteousness. The very next story in 1 Kings demonstrates this. I'm not going to read it, but you probably know it. Two prostitutes get in a dispute over a child. One is dead, one is living, and they each claim that the living one belongs to them. Now, who would give a rip about this argument? I'll tell you who. A king marked by justice and righteousness. A king like the one described in Psalm 72:4, who defends the cause of the poor, who delivers the children of the needy and crushes the oppressor. Well, look at Psalm 72, verse 12. He delivers the needy when he calls, and the poor and him who has no helper. Shlomo, Solomon will bring shalom to the land, to God's people, all of them, no matter how weak, no matter how sinful or how needy, all of us were going to have peace. Solomon was reordering everything. It was going to be perfect. I'm serious. Look at 1 Kings 4. This isn't just a list of names that you can't pronounce. This is teaching us something. Under the king, order is being reestablished. Order for the king's secretaries, for his priests, his commanders, laborers, household, and so much more. And the result, just jump down to chapter 4, verse 20. Listen to this. Judah and Israel, the whole kingdom, were as many as the sand of the sea. They ate and drank and were happy. That sounds a whole lot like the blessing of Psalm 72:3, prosperity for all the people. Or Psalm 72, verse 16, an abundance of grain so great it looks like the cedars of Lebanon as they sway in the summer breeze. Multitude and plenty, prosperity and peace. And I'm not done, because you need to see this. You need to understand what's happening. So go back to 1 Kings 4. Look at verse 21. It says, Solomon ruled over all the kingdoms from the Euphrates to the land of the Philistines. That's east to west, to the south, the border of Egypt. They brought tribute and served Solomon all the days of his life. Compare that to the language of Psalm 72, 8 through 11. May he have dominion from sea to sea, from the river, that's the Euphrates, to the ends of the earth. May the kings of Tarshish, that's the north, and of the coastlands, the west, render him tribute. May all kings fall down before him, all nations serve him. This is incredible. How could we describe this? All this perfection, all this splendor, this beauty, this blessing. What word could possibly picture it? Go back to 1 Kings 4. Look at verse 24. Just the last half there. And Solomon had peace. Shalom. On all sides, all around him. Okay. One more example. Because it's too good for you to miss. Turn a few pages over to 1 Kings 10. And kids, you might know this story. This is the Queen of Sheba. And she comes from a far-off land, and she's rich. And she's heard of Solomon's incredible kingdom, and she wants to see it. So she comes to him bringing gifts. Now, I shouldn't have to point out to you that Psalm 72 prays that gold from Sheba will be brought to the king. It does that. Anyway, she comes to Solomon, and listen to how 1 Kings 10 describes their meeting. Starting in verse 3. And Solomon answered all her questions. There was nothing hidden from the king that he could not explain to her. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, not just wisdom abstractly, but how it worked out, how it established, how it ordered everything. The house that he had built, the food on his table, the seating of his officials and the attendance of his servants, their clothing, his cupbearer and his burnt offerings that he offered in the house of the Lord, there was no more breath in her. It was too much. The glory of when heaven meets earth and orders everything, God to man and man to one another and man to creation, even how things are done and built and arranged, all of it, when it's ordered by the king, when it's put in true shalom, true peace, it takes your breath away. So look at verse 6. And she said to the king, "The report was true that I heard in my own land of your words and of your wisdom. But I did not believe the reports until I came and my own eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told to me." Do you get that, beloved? The peace that comes to bear under God's kingdom, we can't even describe the half of it. It's too great. She said, "Your wisdom and prosperity surpass the report that I heard. Happy are your men, happy are your servants who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God who has delighted in you and set you on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever. He has made you king that you may execute," wait for it, "justice and righteousness." There's our words. That's Psalm 72. This is peace in action. Wellspring, we could pick apart these verses of Psalm 72 all day, but I'm telling you, we wouldn't understand the half of it. The glory is too much. And what's crazy, and this is crazy, Solomon wasn't actually the king. He was a king of Israel. But we know this story. We know he failed. He wasn't the king, the final fulfillment. He didn't bring the promised peace and prosperity of Psalm 72. No, to see that, you have to time travel yet again. You have to go another 1,000 years forward to the first century, to a blessed man, to the king, Jesus Christ. You remember that? You remember the scripture we read earlier from Luke 7? In that passage, Jesus was walking about doing all sorts of miracles. He heals the centurion's servant. He doesn't even have to be present to heal him. Why? Because he's the king. Creation bends, it bows, it obeys, it follows his every order and is perfectly ordered by him. Then he heals the widow's son. But notice how he does it. Jesus doesn't heal indifferently. Luke tells us the king has compassion on this widow. A widow, the weakest, the most vulnerable of all people in society. Her son, the children of the needy, you might say. And the king, Jesus, he hears her case with compassion and he delivers her. And so you get to Luke 7:19 and the question that John the Baptist's disciples have for Jesus, it makes sense. They ask, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? Are you the king? Are you bringing the kingdom? Are you bringing peace, what we've been waiting for, what we're yearning for, hoping for so long? And how does Jesus respond? He says, go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me. In other words, yes, the king is here, and he's brought his kingdom with him. The sun of righteousness is rising, and healing is in his wings, and peace is dawning over this darkened, broken world. C.S. Lewis, he got this concept of the inbreaking kingdom. In his book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, under the cruel reign of the witch, it was always winter and never Christmas. But that all changes at the coming of the king. He writes, wrong will be made right when Aslan comes in sight. The dark winter ended in the rays of summer bright. Soon, there were no more patches. There were more green patches than white ones. Every moment, the patches of green grow bigger and the patches of snow grow smaller because Aslan is on the move. Beloved, Jesus Christ, the King, he's on the move. His kingdom is here. It's not fully here, but it's already here. And he has brought peace with him. And that means this first movement of Psalm 72, verses 1 through 7, this prayer for the true king to come, for the true royal son, the true Lord's anointed, it's been answered. The answer is Jesus Christ, he's here. So what about the second movement of Psalm 72, verses 8 through 14? There's a lot in these verses, but overall, it's a prayer that his dominion, his reign will go from shore to shore, that it will infuse and order everything across the whole world. And you know what? That's happening right now, right before our eyes. We are witnesses to the summer overtaking the winter as the gospel goes forth, transforming lives. As more and more of creation comes under the reign of Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. Now please, don't miss the significance of the peace that he brings now. This would be an utter shame to miss. I told you earlier this was not a how-to or a three steps towards living at peace text. It's a shift in your entire heart and mind as you begin to understand the cosmic totality of what it means when the king brings peace on earth. So let me explain that shift just in one example. Paul, over in Philippians 4, writes, you know this verse, these verses, he writes, the Lord is at hand, right? The king has come. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. We're tempted to read that promise as a light healing, as a shallow word of reduced stress levels. Oh, beloved, don't sell yourself short. Given everything that we've just seen, in light of the breathtaking reality of God's shalom, don't you dare sell this promise short. This is the promise of the curse being reversed for you. We are united to the King, and his peace belongs to us. Jesus Christ has brought us peace. He's reconciled us to God. When our hearts strive against his commands, when we lust after sin and all its empty promises, this is our hope. A new king is on the throne, a king that hears the anxious cries of the weak and needy, of you and I, and redeems us. Jesus Christ has brought peace, not just between us and God, but between man and man. Beloved, I know that conflict dominates our relationships. Satan loves it. He loves to rip apart the body of Christ. We all know it, and I am no exception to this rule. I am familiar with conflict. In the midst of strife, let us not forget the King who promises true peace today on earth. Not a peaceful silence won by distance, not avoidance and superficial conversation, but shalom, reconciliation, the hope of restoration, that what was lost in the Garden of Eden has been and is being restored, that we can once again, by the grace of God, repent, lay aside our offenses, and those who were once our enemies are now our friends. That's the peace that passes understanding. In Romans 12, 18, when Paul writes, "If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all," he's speaking of this shalom. It may not always happen on this side of heaven. We know that. But that doesn't mean we don't strive after it, that we don't hope for it, that we don't trust the King for it, that we don't move towards it. The kingdom is breaking into this earth. It is reversing the curse. So what about this final movement in Psalm 72, verses 15 to 17? Well, this one we're still waiting for. This is a prayer. It's a longing for the eternal, unending, present reality of the King on earth. And that day is coming. Jesus Christ is coming back. And when he does, the glory of his consummated kingdom will take our breath away. We don't even know the half of it. But until that time, this psalm encourages, it teaches us how to long for his return. These verses help us prayerfully yearn for the King's enduring reign. In Solomon's day, like verse 15 describes, they prayed for the King. But we know better. We have greater clarity. We don't pray for the King and his kingdom. We pray to the King in anticipation of his kingdom. The greater Solomon, Jesus Christ, the greater Shlomo, the Prince of Peace, has taught us to pray this way. It's the Lord's Prayer. We said it earlier, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." We're meant to long for this already, not yet, future reality. And this type of prayer, what all of Psalm 72 is training our hearts to long for, it's an invitation. It's an invitation to leave the false hopes of this world, our idols, and to come sit at the King's feet, waiting for him, waiting for his peace. It's an invitation to pray like this. Come, Lord Jesus. Come and destroy the oppressors of your people. Break them with a rod of iron. Pierce them with your sharpened arrows. Destroy their hard hearts, that by your gospel you might give them hearts of flesh. And if not, destroy them so that your people might be saved. Come, Lord Jesus, come bring shalom. Restore God and man. Dwell with us again, you as our God and we as your people. You as our King, we as your happy servants. Restore man and man, bind what is broken, and heal division in your body. Restore man in creation, help us to rejoice at the work you have given for our hands, and may we do it all well for your glory. You have told us you are coming soon. Come, Lord Jesus, come. We long for the King and his kingdom. Help us to wait patiently. It is in your name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen.